little correction there. What Tom said, he says, we don't have a pastor here. That was wrong. We have several pastors here. And so we've tried to follow the mandates of the Scripture concerning the gifts that are given to the church. And so what Tom was referring to is that we don't have one man at the head. We already have a man at the head, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And men who have the gifts given here in the church, we try to utilize and exercise those gifts as God has given to men here at Bethany Gospel Chapel. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus Christ and the gifts he has given. We give back to him by our exercise of faith in that gift. Let us open in prayer first. Our Father, we again thank you for this time that we could come into thy presence. And we pray, Father, that your Son again would be honored and glorified in the reading of your word and the ministering of your word to your people. We pray for open hearts, Father, to receive from you. The messenger here today is just a voice, one who proclaims that Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy of any praise and glory. And so, Father, as we open up your word, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would minister not only to my heart as I give the message, but to those who receive it, and so that Jesus Christ would be honored today. And we ask this in his name. Amen. This morning, our brother in worship brought to our attention, and it hit me quite hard when he said, what esteem did Jesus Christ get when he went to the cross to die? My son brought out the fact that all had forsaken him. The scriptures say that. All had forsaken him. And then he brought out that God the Father had to forsake his son. Why? All because of my sin. My sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had to judge his son, and he had to forsake his son while he judged him for my sin. And when I think about the love, we always talk about love. The Old Testament talks about, if you love me, I will love you back. You know, in Proverbs chapter 8, that's a reciprocal love. But all that changed in the New Testament. It says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Completely turned everything upside down. No longer responsible to the law, because if you loved God, you obeyed the law. And if you didn't obey the law, something serious was going to happen. Because the law was righteous. Man was not righteous. And so there was always a penalty. You had to show and prove your love by keeping the law, by being obedient. But then grace and truth entered the world by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ turned the love, not by reciprocation, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. While we didn't love him, while we rejected him, just like those Pharisees at the foot of the cross who spat on him, mocked him, ridiculed him, what was coming in return? Love. Jesus Christ was showing his love even while he was being spit on and ridiculed. People think today that in order to show God how much we love him, we have to do something for him. That's a reciprocating love. But we're under grace and truth. The Bible says if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have received him as our Savior, that we are now in Christ. If you are in Christ, God cannot help but love you because he loves his son so much. And we have received him and we're in Christ, And now God shows nothing but love for us. And you say, well, I have failed him so much in the past. That's what the New Year's pretty much is about, people celebrating New Year's by saying, I'm going to change my habits, I'm going to change my life, I'm not going to be what I was last year. But God's saying, he says, because you are in my Son, I love you no matter what. When we come here on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of what he has done for us. We don't have to prove our love to him. We have to thank him for his love to us. And that's what worship is all about. You don't come here to prove anything to God. He's proven to you what he's done for you already. I can look back at my life and see how much I failed him and miserably gone away from him. Did he say, well, you're not showing love to me. I can't love you anymore. Now I've broken fellowship with God. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love me anymore, because he has to love me because I'm in Christ. I'm in his Son. So he doesn't see my sin. He sees Christ in me because I'm in Christ. That's a wonderful thing when you think about what we have been given by our Father out of his love for us, because he loved us so much he gave us his Son. In the new year ahead, it's not a New Year's message, but certainly a message that we can all look to as to what we have in Christ. And it's something to attain to if we haven't. And I'd like to point out three things. The Christian life is validated by these three things. And the first thing, if you turn to Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then turn back a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And then over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What do we find in common in all these three verses that I read? Full assurance. Full assurance of faith, full assurance of hope, full assurance of understanding. That is the validation of our Christian life. Do we ever achieve it? Do we ever come to a full understanding of the Scriptures? Do we have the full assurance of the hope that is within us, which is Christ? Do we have the full assurance of faith? You know, the Bible talks about men who have little faith. And he also talks about men who have great faith. So it is levels of faith that we come to in our Christian life. But do we have the full assurance of it? If I were to loan you my car and say to you, I assure you that my car is in very good condition, and I'll let you use it. And you say, thank you very much, I need it to go to the store, and you go down to the store, and you get down to the store, and it breaks down. Can't get it started. Nothing you can do. You call me and you say, you assured me that this car was in good condition. I thought it was. What would you think of my assurance to you about anything after that? Not so with the Bible, not so with God. God has told us that he can give us full assurance, and you can go to the bank on what he says is true. Full assurance, according to Hebrews 10:22, is conditioned on three things. And we find them in each one of those verses in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll turn there, back to there again. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read it. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, on bodies washed with pure water. Full assurance of faith is dependent on what? First of all, the consecrated life. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The flesh of Jesus Christ is representative of that veil that was in the temple that was split down the middle and was opened and revealed for all to see. And that we come into the very holiest of holies through the flesh, that is to say, the flesh of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on Calvary's cross. He has consecrated us to that, to coming in before him. Do we always feel like we can enter into the Holy of Holies before a holy God? What keeps us? It's our lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. The evil heart of unbelief will cause us to keep us and not consecrate us in that position that has already been provided for us by Jesus Christ. It is available to us. But sometimes we don't avail ourselves of it, do we? Because of lack of faith. A consecrated life is to draw near to God with a true heart. Isn't that what it says? Let us draw near with a true heart. A common saying of today is, trust your heart. I love it when people say that. Because the heart is the most despicable thing that we have in us. It causes us to do things that we don't want to do. It's wicked. It's deceitful. That's what the Bible says. I'm not telling you. This is what God's Word says. So when the Bible says that we come into His presence with a true heart, something has to happen with our hearts. It has to be consecrated to Him in a new and living way through the body of Jesus Christ, His flesh. We trust in God. We put our full assurance of faith in Him. If you lack in the faith, you don't have the full assurance of faith. So it's the true heart that this demonstrates whether we have that full assurance of faith or not. If there is any falseness in the heart that is acting one day on the Lord's day, and differently throughout the week, people don't say, well, certainly he can't be a Christian. I see him go to church, but his life doesn't demonstrate it. There was a saying a friend of mine used to say, something up to the effects that you were one day on Sunday, but a sneak through the week. And sometimes that's the way we operate in our lives. I know I did, and for many times in the past, you know, you sneak through the week, you do things, you know, thinking that God's not going to see you, and then you come on Sunday and you butter couldn't melt on your tongue because you're so cool. But that's not the true assurance of faith, is it? That's not the true heart that the Lord wants you to have. You have to have that true heart. There can be no falseness. It's a reliance on Him. The second thing is having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Again, what is it? It's the heart. So many times the Scripture mentions the heart. The heart demonstrates our lifestyle. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart actually can trick your brain and change your mind about certain things. Isn't that interesting? They have found that medically to be true in the scientific world. That the heart actually has 40,000 neurons in the heart that is able to, the ability to think. Think about that. The heart can actually think. It's been proven medically. No wonder it is able to trick the mind. Of course, the heart is saying one thing, and the mind is saying, well, maybe the heart is right. Maybe I'll follow my heart. We don't follow the heart. It's deceitful. The heart is not only the object of our actions, but our thoughts. I'll give you an example. I don't want to use Ralph, but I'm going to do it, brother, because he lost his wife recently. And a terrible thing when you lose a spouse. And when you lose somebody you love, what is your heart like? It feels like it's been destroyed. It feels like somebody just plucked it out of your body. There's such pain. That's the heart. It has feelings. It knows that this is a terrible thing. And you know it because your heart aches. I've heard people say that. My heart aches so much, I just want to die. We have to have a true heart. Our thoughts and our actions are determined many times by our heart. Our conscience, it says here, sprinkled, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, that's one of the things that God has put into every living human being. From time when man was created, man was given a conscience. Because the conscience is what dictates sometimes what we do is right or what we do is wrong, or prevent from what we are doing to be wrong. It's the conscience that gives man the ability to make a choice not to do something or to do something. What can happen to that conscience? Over time, after sinning, doing the same sin time and time and time again, the conscience becomes seared. It doesn't know it's wrong anymore. Your heart has established that. Oh, it's okay. And so your conscience is seared towards what is right and what's wrong. That's why we have the Word of God. To show us what's right and wrong in our lives. That's what we are going to be judged for at the Bema. We are not going to be judged for our sins. It says we are going to be judged for the things done in the body. Sometimes our hearts determine, I should go this direction. And so we do something and we walk in a direction and do things that we should not be doing. So we're going to be judged for, why did you go in that direction? Psalm 139, here's a remedy. Search me, O God. Psalm 119, starting with verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Not know my mind. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. You see, the heart, and then the thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's a remedy for a seared heart. If we pray this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts." Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11 says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to" what? "Thy word." Not according to your heart. Don't ever think that your heart is going to lead you in the right way. It'll lead you astray. What is it that can lead us in the way? The word of God. That's what it says. "According to thy word have I hid" where? Not in the mind. It's good to always memorize verses. But when you hide it in your heart, what does it say? "That I might not sin against thee." So important to have the word of God implanted in the heart. Because the heart sometimes can lead us astray. It can be a wicked heart. But if we're in the word will always lead us in the right way, won't it? Always. Guaranteed. That's one of the full assurance things of faith. If we are in the word of God, we have full assurance that when we read the word of God and he directs us, say, "I'm going to go this way because the word has told me to go that way." You can't go wrong. 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful," or can be trusted, as I like to put it, "and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, we don't go to the Lord every day and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." We know the Lord has already done that through his Son. On Calvary's cross, he has forgiven our sins from the past, present, and future. The sins are forgiven. What the Lord wants us to do is to confess our sins. And it's not a shotgun prayer, "Lord, you know my sins, just take them away." No, what the Lord wants is to pinpoint each sin. I had a habit years ago that I found hard, very difficult to break. And I finally came to a point and I said, "Lord, you know my heart. I got to get rid of this habit." And I just prayed and prayed because I knew what the word of God said about it. And I said, "I want the full assurance that you can get rid of this in my life." It took a long time, but I finally was able to get rid of it. It was a terrible thing to be addicted to something and then realize, you know, years down the road, I can't get rid of it. And you can't. Oh, you can go to all kinds of help therapy sessions, but it's the Word of God. And it's God's promise of full assurance of faith that he will help you in time of need. That's a guarantee. And if our righteousness is now the righteousness of Christ in our lives, we draw near to God. What? With a true heart of full assurance. You know, the Bible does say to be holy as I am holy. And I've mentioned this before that, you know, when people say, "Well, I'm not as holy as that guy." Well, holiness isn't just demonstrated by religiousness. And there's a big distinction. You know, you see somebody with robes or garbs and you say, "Oh, he must be a very religious man. Or he talks like a religious man." Holiness is when you realize that the closer you draw nigh to God, the more you see your sin. The more you see your sin is the more you want to get rid of it in your life. And so, will you ever get rid of it all? Impossible. We have a body that is prone to sin. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the power and we can have the full assurance of faith that we don't have to do the things that displease the Lord. So we get rid of things one thing at a time as we pinpoint them and say, Lord, this is sin. I got to get rid of it out of my life. That's when we become more holy. And it's not something that you go around and say, I'm a holy guy. Because you're going to be ashamed because you're going to realize your sinfulness, more holy you become. We can thank the Lord that we are in Christ. Christ does not see our sin. He sees his Son in us. He sees the blood applied to our sins that are gone. But he does want our hearts to be true to him for the full assurance. Some think that as long as they're saved, it is enough. The consequences of such thinking results in the condition of a stunted growth, stunted lifestyle. My brother Neil once in his message said this, no deposit, no return. You know, you can say, well, I'm saved and I'm good. It's enough for me. And I thought that was interesting that Neil would bring out this, that it's just like a bank. You put money into the bank, you'll get something back. There'll be a return. It's the same with heaven. What we do with our lives before Christ, what we do for him, there's a deposit made in heaven. See, we get nothing here on earth. We don't look for any kind of glory or recompense or anything, because all the glory is given to Christ. So we do things because we love him. And every time we do things for the Lord Jesus Christ without any credit or without any glory, there's a deposit made in heaven. And we don't know always what it is when we get to heaven, what it is until we are before the judgment seat of Christ. And these are the things that are going to be brought before you. This is what you did. You deposited. Here's your return. And there is a return coming someday. You see, the things that accompany salvation are listed in chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. These are the things that accompany salvation. First, God does not forget your work. He'll never forget it. I will not elaborate on this particular point, but we can all participate. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Every part of the body has a useful function. And I'm not going to get into that part of the scripture that talks about the body. But we all are participants in the body. And you might think that you're not useful, but you are. And it might not be something big like, you know, your arm or your leg. Might be a little toe. But it has a function. All to glorify Christ in his body. It's his body. Notice that it says in that verse, better things. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. God does not forget these things. Along with the work and labor of love, we are to minister to saints and do minister. You know, that word minister just simply means servant. Sometimes people like to elevate the word minister with other titles. But the scripture is very clear that there's no other titles apart from minister, which is servant. We are all servants, and we are serving each other. Whether we're ministering the word, whether we're ministering up in the kitchen serving, we all have a part to minister, to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it'll be enough someday just to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That would be enough for me if he would say that to me, "Well done." I hope I can finish well so that I can hear the word, "Well done." I'm not going to be able to get into the other two aspects of full assurance of hope and the full assurance of understanding. We've already read them. You know where they are located in the scriptures. But to those who don't know Jesus Christ, you will never understand the full assurance of faith. You will never know the full assurance of hope. You will never know the full assurance of understanding. The Bible says that those who are outside of Christ, those who are not saved, those who have not received Christ, are in darkness. You have to be in the light. And the light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a thing on hell one time, and it was enough to shake me up to realize how terrible hell is going to be for those who do not know Jesus Christ, do not know the full assurance of hope that we have in Christ, to know the full assurance of faith and the full assurance of understanding. Because when you pass from this life and you go to the depths of hell, the one thing that you're going to realize is there is no hope. There's no hope. Once this life is over, it's done. And you either have the full assurance of hope and faith and understanding because you're in Christ, or if you're outside of Christ, you're in darkness and you're already condemned. You're under the wrath of God in that condition. In the condition of not receiving Christ, you're already condemned. And it's your choice whether you want to receive Christ and get out of that condition or stay as you are. And you can stay as you are because God is not going to force you. He's not going to twist your arm. It's because of his love for you that he died for you. And you have to realize that you're just a sinner. Not just a sinner, but a dirty, filthy sinner. Hard words in today's society that kind of downplays everything, doesn't it? You're not so bad. The Bible says that we're sinners. Vile. Even Paul said, "I am no good." There's none good. And to go and die in your sins and to go into hell and realize the sign says no hope. That's it. All eternity. Two words you will remember. No hope. But you will remember that there was an opportunity. And you have to take that choice. You have to make it. Nobody can make it for you. You have to make it yourself. To receive Christ or not. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have come into thy presence to open up your word. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to assure us of things in our lives that we do have, the full assurance of faith and of hope and understanding, and that we can go into this new year, Father, reading your word and be fully assured that all your promises are yea and amen. And Father, that we can rely on you even in these difficult days that we face ahead of us, that you are there, that you are still in control, that there's nothing that happens in this world that you have not allowed, but it's for your purpose and for your glory, so that people will understand when difficulties come, how can I get help? And he's always there waiting. We are in that age of grace when there's still opportunity, but there's coming a day when that door of grace will close and there'll be no more hope and there'll be no more help. And so, Father, we pray for our lives in this coming year, that we might be more of a representative for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can give him all the honor and glory. Pray for a safe trip home and bring us back here, Father, again to honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.